Thank you, David. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. There's no better way to start the new year than together with God's people worshiping Him. And so welcome, everyone. A verse that the Lord has impressed on my heart in the last couple of days is found in Psalm 63, verse 3, where the psalmist says, "Your steadfast love for me," or "Your steadfast love is better than life." And my prayer for all of you in this coming year is that you would know that love and that there is nothing in this life that you would count as dear as the love of God for you. And may that be your motivation, may that be your inspiration, and may that be the fact that draws you ever closer to the heart of God. So we're talking about a race this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Thank you, Warden, for reading that scripture for us. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I think of racing, when I think of foot race, my mind goes back to being a child in school, and I never did like track and field, because I always was the last or second last one in the race. I know some of you are into track and field, and you have a hard time understanding that. But it was always humbling to have others overtake me and lap me in the second lap. And I couldn't figure out why until I became an adult. I went to a doctor once after a stress test, and he told me that I had a leaky heart valve. And I thought, oh, now I understand why I was always last in the race. Maybe that's how you feel about life, not about the heart valve, but about just being in a race, and you're thinking you just don't have what it takes anymore. Life is getting so hard, and you are winded, and you just can't find it in you to keep going. You feel like life has been a mad race, and you want to stop, and you want to get off that track. Maybe you find yourself getting busier than ever. And you know, that is one concern of mine with CGC, is that I know so many of you are running at a pace that at which I am amazed. And I wonder sometimes, how do you do it? And when is it enough? And is it the right thing to do, to preach about the fact that life is a race when it seems like you're going full out already and you don't know where to get the energy to keep going? I want to encourage you today, maybe by contemplating a bit here in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, with a few questions. First of all, does this race that you are running have a meaningful and lasting purpose? Is it really about providing a living for you and your family, or have you passed that point long ago where you say, yeah, we could have made it on what I earned 5, 10, 15 years ago, and now I'm just spinning my wheels, making much more than we need, and I don't know why I'm going at this pace? Is it about a sense of accomplishment or a sense of significance? You want to be a somebody? You want people to look up to you as being an important person? You want to make a name for yourself? What is it really all about? And how much is enough? I know from experience that there's nothing more discouraging or depressing than living life without knowing why. Think about it. Why are you here? And why are you putting everything you've got into what you're doing? What is our purpose? And is the race that you are in integrally related to an ultimate purpose? You see, it's not the fact that you are in a race that is discouraging. It's the fact that you don't know why you're in the race that can be discouraging. And I want to suggest for you this morning that the answer is not necessarily slowing down. The answer is not necessarily sitting back and taking it easy and resting on your laurels. The answer is discovering the purpose for life and why you're expending the energy that you're expending. What is this race all about? Just yesterday, I didn't have the time to do this, but just yesterday I found a YouTube that shows an army of army ants. That's kind of a superfluous phrase, right? A whole bunch of army ants going around and around in a circle. And that happens because they lost their queen. And so they just begin following one another, and without direction or without purpose, they will keep marching until they are exhausted to the point of death. A really good illustration, I wish I could show it to you. Look it up. It's called an ant mill. If you go on YouTube, do a search. You might even do it on your devices right now, but don't. But do a search for ant mill on YouTube, and you watch these thousands and thousands of ants running around in a circle just continually until they die because they have no purpose. They've got no leader. Which kind of reminds me of Judges, right? We're going through a series in the book of Judges, and in that day, the Bible reminds us again and again, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, just running around in a circle, not going anywhere, until they die. That's not what I want you and me to be involved in. We want to know what our purpose is. And so, in Hebrews chapter 12, let's read those lines again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if some of you were at the Mauritian Christmas Fellowship, you might recognize the sermon. I preached it there, so you're going to get it twice. First of all, let me mention to you from a grammatical point of view that there's only one central thought in this verse, one exhortation in this verse, and it's this: run with endurance. It's not looking unto Jesus, because that's a participle. That's a phrase that supports run with endurance. It's not setting aside every weight. That, again, is a participle. The exhortation is, let us run with endurance. Everything else in these two verses support the phrase running with endurance. Endurance is the operative word here. How are we going to last? Not like I didn't last as a child, where after one lap I was just totally winded and I just had to slow down and walk and ended up being the last in the race. That's not running with endurance. Running with endurance, that means living life with a spiritual lasting power. Living life with spiritual lasting power. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 36, you can turn there in your Bibles or in your devices and follow along with me, please. There it says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Here we have believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been through very difficult times. Either they have been oppressed and persecuted, or they know someone else. He makes reference here to partnering with those who were so treated, who were afflicted. Some have been imprisoned for their faith. Others have had their property plundered, confiscated, because they are believers. To those believers, the author of the book of Hebrews says in verse 34, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property? How would you feel if the authorities marched into your condo or your house and just said, I'll take that and I'll take that and, you know, just take everything that was of value and rob you of it, and they have the authority and you can't do anything about it? That's what's happening to some believers in Cuba, where the authorities say, hey, there's a family that's getting too wealthy. I mean, they keep an eye on your... This is what happens. They keep an eye on your electrical bill. They see how much electricity you're consuming, and they will know, oh, they've received a new appliance. And they'll come in and inspect. And if they think you're getting too much, they'll just take it. That's happened again and again. Plundering of your property. And here the author of the book of Hebrews says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. But to these believers, he said, you have need of endurance, so that when you get to the finish line, you receive your reward. So, knowing what you're in the race for is the key here. Knowing the purpose, what you're here for, what you're living life for, is the key. What enabled them to joyfully accept the disasters that had fallen them in the book of Hebrews? They knew that they had something far better waiting for them. There's a finish line, and there's something far better waiting for you there than anything that you can imagine in this life. You say you're living a life of ease, you're living a comfortable life, that you have provided for your families in such a way that you have want of nothing. But the Bible says that you have something far better waiting for you at the finish line. And that was the idea in Psalm 63, verse 3, where the author of the psalm, where the psalmist says, your love, your steadfast love, is better than life. And you might say, better than anything that this life can offer me. So, if you're exhausted and you don't know where to find the endurance to keep going, you feel like you're spiritually winded and you can't run another lap, guess what? The answer is not necessarily in doing less. The answer is knowing what you're doing it for. And as you fix your eyes on Jesus, as you get to know Him better, as you experience that His love for you is better than life, and that you're living for Him, you get the energy to serve Him and to relate everything that you're doing to that overall purpose. I hope, if nothing else, you walk away this morning understanding that point, that you are to live your life and everything in your life to fulfill that purpose, and that is to please the Lord Jesus Christ and to meet Him in the end, with Him being able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's get back to our text. Let me rephrase the passage in verses 1 and 2 so that you get a clearer picture of the emphasis in these verses. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and while laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and while looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want to draw three things to your attention this morning. Number one, what is your goal? When you're in a race, you need to know the purpose of the race, this thing called life. What's it all about? Number two, in every race, there will be resistance that needs to be overcome. And number three, in every race, you need the motivation to keep running, to keep you going. So let's first talk about the goal. You need to know the purpose of the race. Where are you going with your life? Now, if you've never seen this phenomena, you've heard about it. Perhaps it was at a basketball game, maybe a soccer match, where a player gets confused, runs the wrong way, and puts the ball into his own goal. I know that my grandson, when he first was introduced to soccer, he thought he would be a great soccer player. And he immediately got the ball, and he put it into his own goal. Didn't know why the opponents were cheering, but imagine a runner who energetically takes off from the starting blocks, takes off across the field, and runs the wrong way. You know, that's how it is with life. If you don't know your purpose, running aimlessly, running without a clear goal in mind. So, first of all, you have to know your goal. Secondly, you have to be aware of the distractions. For instance, I take my place in the office on a work, say Tuesday morning, I come to the office, my computer is there, I start up my word processor to start studying, and my cell phone notifies me that an email has arrived, so I open the email. In the email, there's a link, and I click on the link to see something else that's not essential, and before I know it, 2 hours of the day are gone. Distractions. Distractions pull us away from the goal. And so, whether you feel like you're in a race or not, we can waste a lot of time, not just by misunderstanding our goal, but being distracted from running to the goal. You know, when things get like that, I feel like I'm in a boat on rough water and windy weather, and I'm just being driven by the wind, and I've got no goal in mind with the boat, and I'm being tossed back and forth by the waves with no clear objective. I've experienced that, literally, on a fishing boat. Maybe you feel like that. You feel like your life is like a boat that's adrift. You had a goal in mind, but the waves, the circumstances of life are pushing you this way. The winds of life are blowing you that way, and you're way off course. You're not getting there. No objective, no purpose. And if you have goals, maybe they're short-term goals or temporary goals. For instance, making enough money to pay for the mortgage, pay for the car, or just to get rich. And we know in our heart of hearts that we are made for much more. We're here for more than just to make a living. We need a transcendent goal or purpose. A goal and a purpose that extends beyond this life. A goal and a purpose that calls us from eternity. So what are you going to do about the distractions? What are you going to do about the ambivalence of what your life's purpose is? To take care of the distractions, if you know what your goal is, but you're constantly being distracted, the way to deal with the distractions is simply discipline. Discipline. Self-control. And that takes practice. Fixing your eyes on Jesus is something that doesn't just happen once. It's not a once-for-all thing. It's something that happens regularly, daily, hourly, as every time you become conscious of it, do it. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Make Him and living for Him your goal and your purpose for being here. He needs to become a part of where we make subconscious decisions and choices, because that's often the subconscious choices that we make that cause us to be distracted. And so His values need to be injected deep inside of us so that even at the subconscious level, we make decisions that are based on values that He has implanted there. That's also the part, all part and parcel of this thing that we call conversion. I'm being converted. I'm still being converted. He's still transforming me on the inside. He's still injecting, planting His values deep into my heart and into my life so that even when I'm not thinking, even when I'm not aware of what I'm thinking, it's those values that come across. And that's how the image of Jesus begins to shine forth from us, as His values become our values, even at the subconscious level. You know, that's something that, this is just an aside thought, something that has always bothered me, and I've been praying this for all of my life, ever since I've worked as an orderly in a senior's home. Yes, I did that too. In an old folks' home, and I saw all these patients who suffer from dementia or Alzheimer's. And people who were once kind, sweet, loving people, once their restraints are gone, they suddenly become snarky and mean, and they come out with words that you never dreamed they would say. And I said, "Oh Lord," and some of them were Christians or are Christians, and you say, my prayer is, "Lord, please work in my at that subconscious level, so that when that memory core fails and the restraints are gone, don't let me become like that. But still, would you please let the beauty of Jesus shine through, even when I'm not aware of who I am anymore. Let Jesus shine through, if that happens to me." But that's been my prayer. Lord, I don't want to get to be a snarky old curmudgeon when I'm old, right? I'm not old yet. Sometimes my wife might think I'm a curmudgeon, I don't know. But make that your prayer, because that's the purpose. We are to shine forth. We are to project Jesus Christ in our lives. And just because we're getting old, we're not released from that mandate. So you have to work on that now. Fix your eyes on Jesus on a regular basis. Let Him work His work in you, so that even when you're dreaming, those thoughts come through, that the image of Jesus shines through. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He loves us with a steadfast love. He invites us to live for Him. He invites us to live for the eternal purpose that He gives to us, and that is to glorify Him. That's why we celebrate the Christmas season. And we're so grateful for Him becoming one of us, a human. And we celebrate the fact that the Son of God became one of us and died for us, was crucified for you and me, suffered your punishment so that you could be forgiven of your guilt and your sin and your shame. He's your Savior. He's your Creator. And one would think naturally that if He created me, then He created me with a purpose. And you need to own that purpose. And you need to let that energize you in this race. My life, because of Him, no longer feels like a boat that is drifting aimlessly, that is being battered this way and that way by the waves. God Himself, and learning who Jesus Christ is more and more, has become my goal, to live for Him. That is the purpose of my life, and I want to invite you to make that the purpose of your life. Everything that I choose to do now should always be filtered through the grid that this overall purpose, living for Him, gives me. That means every decision that I make goes through the grid of what is my greater purpose. Every choice that I make, every expenditure that I make, every relationship that I have, all of life needs to be passed through the grid of that question: what is my purpose? Is this does this fit in with my overall purpose? And that gives us the freedom to say no to some things. And maybe you are winded in the race of life because you've never learned to say no. And you haven't got the means by which to say no. You haven't got the rational means by which to say no, because maybe your short-term purpose is to please everyone. But if your overall purpose is to please God because you fixed your eyes on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe now you can say no to some things. And maybe that's the way to slow down and to be less frenetic about your life. All right. When I live with my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can make better decisions. I can learn to say no to some things because I'm not now living for my own significance. I'm not looking to boost my image in the eyes of others, but I'm looking to boost His image in the eyes of others. I'm living not to please people, but to please God over all. So when you're running a race, you need a goal. And our goal is to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and to let His purpose for us help us to make our decisions. And our endurance goes up, increases, because we make better decisions and because we have fixed our eyes on the overall purpose, and that is to know Jesus Christ. Secondly, in this race called life, we are to overcome the resistance, laying aside every weight that so easily besets us. This resistance, the author of Hebrews tells us, is sin, laying aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. In my previous church, we had a black belt fellow who undertook to get me in shape. And so our church building was a multi-purpose room, and every week, after every Sunday, we would take down the chairs, and we had a regular gym in that room, and he would have me run around in the gym. But he attached weights to my ankles, and then I would run laps around the gym. Well, walk, run, walk, jog. And then once he took those weights off, it felt like I could just fly. We easily attract weights to our ankles, metaphorically speaking. And the author of Hebrews tells us to get rid of those weights and the sin that clings so closely. Maybe you're frustrated. You want to fly, but the best that you can do feels like stumbling. What is it that's holding you back? The only way to overcome this resistance is to bend the knee and to confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and to go for victory over those sins, because those sins will hold you back. Those distractions will hold you back. You cannot overcome this resistance until you fully submit to the Lord Jesus, until you receive His forgiveness. He died on the cross to break the power of the sin that defeats you. We no longer have to obey the demands of the flesh. We no longer have to obey the demands of our sinful nature. We no longer have to be self-centered. We're living for Him. We can be free from the addictive power of sin and the cycle of lust and guilt and shame. We live to serve Him. Then the Bible tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And here's the motivation. So if you're running in a race, three components. Number one, you need to know the goal. You need to know where you're going. Number two, you need to overcome the resistance that holds you back. Number three, you need the motivation. Where does that motivation come from? The author tells us we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And the image that I get here is that you are, let's say you are in the Olympics. And you're in a 15 kilometer, 20 kilometer, maybe a 40 kilometer, maybe a marathon. And you're out there running, and you're coming close to the finish line, which is, of course, within the stadium. There's the track. And from afar, you can hear the voices beginning to cheer because the first runners are getting there. And then you enter the stadium, and people are standing up, and they're roaring their approval, and they're encouraging you to make it across the finish line. But the difference in this picture is these are witnesses who have run the race before you. They've accomplished their goal. They've crossed the finish line. And they are saying, we have done it through the power of Christ. You can do it as well. And of course, the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, which precedes chapter 12, the exhortation to run with endurance, is filled with that list of heroes. That cloud of witnesses, I think that's what the author is referencing here. So we have, for instance, Moses, a man who had doubts about his abilities and who may have had a speech impediment, who marched into Pharaoh's presence 10 times. Imagine, the most powerful ruler in the world, and he walks into Pharaoh's presence, the man who adopted him, more or less, and he says, let my people go. 10 times he confronted him. And then he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, wandered for 40 years. He himself never made it to the promised land. I think of Joshua, who along with Caleb took a stand against the majority after they instilled terror into the hearts of the children of Israel with their talk about giants and being squished like grasshoppers. I mean, that's what they literally said. We can't take the land because, after all, there are giants in the land, and in their sight, we are grasshoppers, and in our own sight, we are grasshoppers. I find it interesting they say that we see ourselves as grasshoppers. Maybe that's where the... Every time I talk with a Buddhist, he calls me grasshopper. I don't know why. But Joshua and Caleb resisted that, and they said, wait, we can win this battle. We are well able to overcome the giants because God is with us. And of course, Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. And then we read about all the conquests. Imperfectly, of course, but nevertheless, a hero of faith. I think of Daniel, who vowed not to defile himself with Babylon's ways and defied the king's command to eat his meat. Or, I'm sorry, defied the king's commands to only petition the king, or to only worship the statue. And he continued to kneel visibly so that his enemies could see him. And he was thrown to the lions as a result. Or his friends who refused to bow to the statue and were thrown into a furnace where God saved them. There are modern day examples as well that motivate me. I think of the many Christians who've lost their lives in the Middle East. I think about this regularly. Christians who are challenged to recant Christ or die, who have to watch their families being slaughtered, some of them decapitated, some of them burnt alive. That's happening today. I've never researched this, but I'm told that this century that we've come through has seen more persecution of Christians than all other centuries put together, including the first century. It has not abated, and there are so many Christians who have died victoriously because they have fixed their eyes on Jesus and they have counted their relationship with him more dear than life itself. That motivates me. Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Oh man, we need to learn this. I mean, you know, we've come through this Christmas season where we have stuffed ourselves with fat and rich foods. But can you imagine the author here saying, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you. What is your soul satisfied with? My soul is satisfied with the fullness of Christ, with the apprehension of Christ, with understanding Christ, with having this wonderful relationship with Christ. This knowledge of living a life that has been forgiven of all sin, that has a relationship with God, that has no impediments in between because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. That's life. That's living life with a purpose. That's living life with which to serve Him. I want a relationship with the one who loves like that. The one who gives me something to die for is the one who gives me something to live for. The purpose of my life, the meaning of my life, the coherence in my life comes from Him. Comes from Him. The author of Hebrews says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone before us, he implies, they are watching us in the same way that spectators watch a race in the stadium. Only those spectators aren't armchair quarterbacks. They have run the race. They have crossed the finish line. It's a real tragedy to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trivial things. Let me say that again. It's a tragedy to see how most people spend their time, their energy, their resources for things that will end up in the dust heap of history, that will end up in the closet, that will end up in a junkyard somewhere, that will end up with no purpose. And God is completely ignored. The one who is most important seems insignificant to them. And all those things that we've received at Christmas time over the years, all that stuff that we work for ends up in a rust heap or a garbage dump. It's especially tragic knowing that God has given us one chance at life where heaven or hell is the outcome. Do you want to run the race meaningfully? Do you want to know the overall purpose for your life? You need to fix your eyes on Jesus. You need to trust in Him as your Savior, as your God, as the one who died for your sins. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish philosopher, psychiatrist, I believe, who survived the Holocaust and wrote a book. And one of his observations as he reflected on those who survived those terrible years, he says, those who have a why to live can live with any how. Those who have a why to live can live with any how. In other words, those who have a meaningful purpose to live can make it through life regardless of the circumstances. Do you have a why to live? And is it a big enough why? And I propose for you, the Bible proposes for you, that the only why that is big enough for you to live is the Lord Jesus Christ. May I invite you today to put your trust in Him and begin living meaningfully. If you are here this morning and you have not yet come out of the starting blocks of life, in other words, you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not yet made that decision to trust Him as your Savior, can I challenge you to make that a decision today? Today, the first day of the new year. And then join us in this journey together as we run this race, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God, the privileged place, ruling from heaven. One day He's going to return, and you are going to be asked, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you made Him your goal in life, your purpose in living? Amen. Could I ask the board members to please